Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to worship the Lord together. So glad that we can worship the Lord this way. Again, thank the Lord for the technology that enables us to still be able to gather. When we sang the song this morning, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. It takes on new meaning right now, for it's not just one location where we are, and it's not just one location where the Lord's presence is. He is with each and every one of us right now. God is everywhere, and He is with us, each and every one of us. And so we worship Him together in one spirit as the family of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank You that Your presence is with each and every one of us. I thank You that You are surrounding each and every one of us. That this entire world is Yours, O God. That in all of space, and You are, O Lord God. What is man that You even consider us? And we think how small we are. And yet You have blessed us. You have seated us with Christ in the heavenlies, Lord. And You love us. You've adopted us as Your children. You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that all who believe in Him would have our sins forgiven and be brought into Your family. So we thank You, Lord. Lord, as we study Your Word this morning, would Your Spirit be at work within each and every one of us, shaping us, forming us into the image of Christ? Would You show us, Lord, in deeper ways, the gospel of Jesus Christ and its implications for how we love one another? I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Continuing on the book of Galatians, this morning we will be studying from chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Last week, in last week's passage, Paul was laying out to the churches in Galatia, calling and telling them that we are heirs when we are in Christ, when we believe in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God, and that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we used to be under the law and therefore enslaved, but now if we are in Christ, if we are born again, then we are free, just as the air is free. Not the air we breathe, but the air of a kingdom. The inheritor of a kingdom is free, as if we were princesses and princes of the King. We've been seeing so far from Paul, really, Paul the theologian, in many ways, laying out the theology of salvation, of why the law does not save us, but points us to our need for salvation. He's been laying out the theology that the gospel is believe in Jesus Christ, and that's it. There's no believe in Jesus Christ and follow these rules, and you will be saved. Now again, I just want to try to be as clear as we can on this. That's for salvation. We believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. When we are saved, our lives change, our heart's desires change, our ethics change, and we then follow after Christ and look to obey Him. But we do not do these things in order to be saved, and it is of such importance that we get that right. For that is the gospel. And to add anything on to believing in Jesus is a false gospel. But now in this passage, we're going to begin to see a different side of Paul. We see a little bit now, a little bit more now, Paul the pastor, Paul the shepherd. We see Paul's heart concern for these people whom he loves, whom he has shared the gospel with, and whom he sees going astray. Remember, there were people called Judaizers who came in behind Paul after Paul had left the churches in Galatia and started twisting the people, distorting their understanding of the gospel by preaching a false gospel. They came in and they told lies that the people believed, that was so convincing that many people in the church believed. And those lies had to do with adding on to the gospel. You must believe, to really be saved, you must believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and you must be circumcised, and you must follow these dietary laws, and you must keep these days as festival days. And they point back to the Old Testament and say there's all these other things that you are required to do in order to be saved, in order to truly be a Christian. So he was distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people were buying it. And this is of such concern to Paul. We hear now a bit of his heart towards these people whom he loves and for whom he is very concerned. So turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Again, we'll be studying this morning verses 12 through 20. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is God's word. Here we are seeing the fruit of the gospel. What we believe matters. It impacts our lives. Yes, it impacts us for salvation or not. It also impacts the way we live. And here in this passage, Paul is laying out the different relationships that these people have had with him and with the Judaizers. And in that context here, there is really a call, I suggest, a result that we are to love one another. Love one another. We say that a lot. But here, we have a picture of what that looks like in action. First, in verses 12 through 16, we see the Galatians' attitude towards Paul. And a little bit how it's changed. There's a contrast here between how the Galatians used to view Paul and how they're viewing him right now. What their attitude was towards him when he first preached the gospel to them, and what their attitude is to him right now since the Judaizers have come in and stirred them up with false gospel. Verses 12 through 16. The very first verse here in 12, Paul lays out this powerful, beautiful sentence that is a foundation for the relationship between Paul and the church, between church members, I would say. But you know, this definitely Paul is a is different as an apostle. We are not apostles now. He says to them, I entreat you. First he says brothers, it's really brethren, it's family. Family. This is family business. Family, I entreat you. This is how serious it is to him. He's pleading with them. What is he pleading that they do? Become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What is Paul referring to here? When he's saying, become as I am, he is speaking of be free. Be free. Do not be under the law, as he's been saying at the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4. Do not be enslaved by the law. You are choosing again to go back into slavery. Instead, be like me, free. Be in Christ. Be set free from the chains and the bonds that bind you up, the cuffs that hold you. Be free as I am free in Christ. Because when Paul was among them, he became as they are. What does he mean by that? When he came to them, and this is what Paul always did, when Paul came to them to preach the gospel, this was his purpose. His purpose was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people would be converted, that people would be saved. And when he would do that, he would go into the town and he would live with them. He would become one of them. He would be with the people. He would eat with them and live with them and work with them and share his life with them. He says in 1 Corinthians that to the Jews, I was a Jew. To the Gentiles, I was like Gentiles. He didn't, in other words, come in and say, I'm only going to associate with my own kind. I'm going to say, listen, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You better come over to me. His desire was that they would be like him. His desire is that they would be converted, brought out from under the law and brought into Christ, that they would grow in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ as he has done and is doing. But he doesn't start there. Do you see that? It's this position of humility. It's not sneaky. It's this humility to say, I'm going to go to you. And if you are in the slums, I'm going to the slums. If you're in the prisons, I'm going to the prisons. Wherever you are, I'm going to you. Where you are at, I will start there. I hope to lead you out of the prisons. I hope to lead you to freedom, to journey with you to freedom. This is what Jesus does too. He doesn't just stand on a mountaintop and scorn all the people, all the sinful people, because they are not like him or with him. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells where there's two men praying in the temple. And there's one man who is a tax collector and a sinner, and he's bent over weeping before God, crying out, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. And then there's a Pharisee standing up saying, God, I thank you that I am not like that man. And Jesus condemns that prayer. I think we see in Paul here this beautiful humility that he is willing to go and be like those he's trying to reach, as opposed to saying, oh, those sinners. And then he can honestly and earnestly call them to Christ then, when he has humbly served them and loved them. Well, then we see the attitude that, or the response that the Galatians had when Paul came and became like them, that they loved him back, that they took care of him. I love this. When Paul came to them, it wasn't with strength. He was sick, not described here. He was weak. He needed help. He hasn't come in and saying, I have all the answers, I have all the money, I have all the power, I have all the, you know, I have it all together. He comes in weakness. I think that is so, so beautiful. When we go to people, not because we are better than them, but when we go to people to love them and they see that we are weak, there's an honesty, a humility in that. And he genuinely needed their help, and they were so willing to give it. He was sharing the gospel with them while they were taking care of him, physically helping him. And there was a love there. There was a willingness to sacrifice because they were trusting in Jesus Christ. They were set free by the gospel. They were in Christ. As Paul shared the gospel with them and shared his life, and they were able to love him and take care of him. It was hard for them, he says. Verse 14, though my condition was a trial to you, well, again, was their attitude towards Paul? You did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. This is what the freedom of the gospel had done to the people in the churches of the cities of Galatia. That their whole spirit was transformed into this generosity, this service, this willingness to serve others. Even when it was costly. Even when it was personally inconvenient to them. Out of love for Christ. But then the Judaizers came. And began telling them, believe in Jesus Christ and do these other things. And their attitude changed towards Paul. He says here, verse 15, what then has become of the blessing you felt? I tell you, if it was possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now they are despising Paul in a way. They're suspicious of Paul. They are turning away from him. They're wanting to keep their distance. The very one who loved them and whom they loved, now because these Judaizers come in and say, oh, that Paul, he's not really an apostle. Oh, that Paul, he's not telling you the truth. Here's the real truth. Even though you were set free by the gospel that Paul preached, it is the only gospel. They started to slip back and not believe. And it brought this spirit of resentment and despising within them towards Paul, the one whom they loved and who had loved them and spoken the truth to them. They began to dislike. They began to stop associating with him even. I wonder if we do that. I wonder if in this era of such confusion and such anger politically, socially, and we read about it, churches are dividing, families are dividing over politics. And I know we know that's crazy, and that shouldn't be when we talk about it in the abstract. But those who used to join together and worship the Lord Jesus, now because of differing politics, won't fellowship together anymore. That grieves. I'll be so bold as to speak for the Lord here. That grieves the Lord. If we say in order for you to be a Christian, you must believe in Jesus Christ and vote for Trump, or and vote for Biden, we're preaching a false gospel. If we're saying, I will no longer associate with you because of who you voted for, or because you wear a mask, or because you don't wear a mask, then we're doing what the Galatians did. We're taking those whom we are called to love and humbly serve, and we are despising them because of a false gospel. That's what was happening here. And the answer wasn't to all agree on everything in the same way, but to return to Christ. To throw off the slavery of the law, of this bondage to thinking that our only salvation is one political party or another, or our only salvation is believing one thing about science or another. I would much rather be wrong politically and love my sisters and brothers in Christ. I like you, I have strong political opinions. But not instead of loving one another. It feels at times like the stakes are more important than they really are, I would suggest. We feel that if we don't get the right politics, political situation, or we don't get the right science situation, then it's the end of the world as we know it. Maybe it is. God's kingdom transcends that. God's kingdom is forever. I don't want to be like these Galatians, as Paul's describing them here, in their attitude towards Paul. I don't want to, because of this other stuff that's not Jesus, turn away from my brothers and sisters, or not associate with them, or not want to be near them, or talk to them, or worship together. I don't want to do that. That does not honor the Lord. Right? I mean, just if you had to choose. The relationship that Paul had with the Galatians in the beginning, or the way it's developed? Which would we choose? Right? I think the beginning, the sweetness, the service, the love, the gentleness, the humility, right? That's beautiful. Where it's becoming is not. The second part of this passage, we see now Paul's attitude towards the Galatians. And he's got another contrast here. This time it's not between the beginning and the end of the beginning and the current part of their relationship. Now the contrast is between Paul's attitude towards the Galatians and the Judaizers' attitude towards the Galatians. Verses 17 through 20. He describes the Judaizers. He says, they, meaning the Judaizers, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. So they come into town and they just pour all the, oh, you're so wonderful and we're here for you and we're here to serve you and we want to teach you this. Well, you got to listen. What Paul says is, oh, that guy, I can't stand that guy. He's wrong. He thinks he's all this. Listen, you know, here's the new teaching and we're giving it to you because of you, and you know, and they just puff him up. And it's all deceitful. It's all because what they really want is for the people, the churches of Galatia, to think they're awesome. It's this twisted, it's the opposite of service. It's this fake appearance of serving someone so that they will be served, because that's really where their heart is at. That's the deception of the Judaizers here. They think they're hot stuff. And then we see Paul's attitude towards them. He calls them in verse 19, my little children. He says, I am again in the pangs, the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That his concern for them, he's speaking of himself as a mother trying to give birth to them in pain, labor pains for them. Again, serving them as a mother. You know, when your baby, I mean, of course, babies are, you know, cute at first, I guess, yeah. I mean, ours were, boys, you were. They don't really give you much. I know there's a warm feeling there, but you serve them completely. Right? They are utterly dependent upon you, and you pour everything into them. Willingly, gladly, with joy. And that's Paul's attitude here towards the Galatians. But the Judaizers don't view him that way. I can't help but think, too, of just, you know, some of the folks and the rhetoric on news and websites and, you know, stirring the pot of fear, whether it's politicians or pundits or whatever, that the actions are designed, I believe. And this is on both left and right. This is both. This is all over the place. The actions are designed to bring about fear in us. Brothers and sisters, that's not love. Why would we listen to folks? And we don't realize it, I think, is part of it. We don't realize it. I think at first, probably they didn't realize the Judaizers' real intentions here were dishonest. But why would we listen to those who want to give us fear? I understand. I'm not saying that we need to say, you know, we're on the Titanic and we just say, oh, everything's fine, don't worry, no big deal. No, I mean, of course. And we want to genuinely love and care for people when we are in trouble and in danger. But true love drives out fear. It doesn't induce it. True love comforts. Works so hard to bless someone that it's like giving birth to a child. That's the picture here of Paul towards these people whom he loves. And therefore, I would just suggest I want that to be, well, certainly my attitude, and I invite us all as followers of Jesus Christ to have that attitude towards one another, even those we disagree with. To really have those attitudes as Jesus did towards those who didn't believe in Him. I want to have the heart of Paul here, whose whole purpose in life is to worship God and therefore share the gospel with those who don't know yet. I don't want to look at this world and run away. I want to see and feel the heartbreak that is going on in people across the world. And I want my heart to be broken to the extent that it causes me to go and love them too. That I go where they are, I become as they are, that they may become as I pray I am. That we love one another. Now, love must have truth. Yes. Ephesians 4:15. We speak the truth in love. Both. Yes. But it also means we humbly speak to one another and love one another. And we have a beautiful picture here of Paul's heart and attitude towards the Galatians, and the Galatians' at first attitude towards Paul. We see the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit at work in these relationships of humility, service, love, sacrifice, all out effort to bless and to love them. We see that Paul's desire here, the whole desire for the childbirth analogy, is that Christ may be formed in the people he loves, the people he ministers to, the people he shares the gospel with. That more and more of Christ would be evidenced through them, that they would be transformed more and more into the character of Jesus Christ. You know, many years ago, there was tagline, it was bracelets and keys and everything, what would Jesus do, right? It was a really big thing for a while. What was it, 20 years ago? I don't know how long ago it was. And you know, it got a little kitschy, you know, got a little commercialized maybe. But I think we need to bring that back. The thought process in our day as we especially interact with other people, or as we decide how to spend our time or spend our money, or what words we choose, or who we're going to go see when we encounter someone in the grocery store. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Maybe in asking that question, Christ would be formed more and more in us each day. And that's my prayer. May Christ be formed more and more in each of us, in me, and in each of us, day by day. Let's pray. Father God, Father, forgive us when we have not loved as you love us. Forgive us, Lord, when we have tried to add on to your gospel and therefore created false gospels. Forgive us, Lord, when we have been led astray by fear instead of faith in you. Lord, we are your people. I thank you for your sweet love for us, for your saving love for us. I thank you for your people, the people of this congregation, generosity of spirit, kindness, willingness to serve, and pray that you would be formed more and more in each one of us, day by day, O Lord God. Show us how to love one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.